622, and this is the day we'll sing it with enthusiasm. Then we'll have a very brief missionary moment, and Ken will be teaching the adult Sunday school class, Ray, the teen class, and that looks and you guys have Valerie and Carol as your teachers, don't you? Okay, good. 622, this is the day. Psalm 118, verse 24, let's sing it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for the way you work in our lives as individuals, the way you brought those who are saved to Jesus Christ in faith, and thank you for the people that you've used in our lives to guide us. And Father God, I ask you that as we interact together with the Truger family, that it would be edifying for every one of us, that we would become stronger in you as we serve alongside each other. And Father God, I ask you that as we build this building in the months ahead, that you will build us as individuals and as a body of believers. And Father God, I ask you that you would meet the needs of the Krugers, that as they adjust to a new location and new people and different stores and all of that, Father, we ask you that you would help them, and if they have any special needs, that we would be able to be part of your provision. Father God, I also ask for their two oldest as they are adjusting to a different life now too in Michigan, that you would help them with the daily responsibilities that they have to do right. Father God, we ask you that ultimately you would be honored and glorified in our Sunday school hour. As your word is taught in each class, I ask you that the Holy Spirit would use it to teach us and show us the truth, Father God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing This Is the Day one more time, and then everybody is dismissed to their classes. The teens get to go to the upper room. Okay, go ahead, Valerie.
This is the day.
As most of you know, we've just finished, so what was it? I guess it was September I started, and then others, you know, Sean and Pastor and Alan taught on the doctrines, you know, the theology, doctrines of the church and of God and so forth. And Sean actually covered hamartiology. Is that right? Which is the study of sin, and in that he mentioned three categories of sin. There's imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. And what we're going to be talking about here in this series, which honestly at this point is kind of undetermined as to how long it will go, we might have some others come in and start teaching. So, but anyways, this is talking more about the personal sin. Our personal sin, and I remember too in his notes, and I don't remember this necessarily because I remember from months ago, but I glanced over his notes last night too, and I think he had a statement in there, Sean did, that we aren't sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are born sinners. Okay, in other words, we're not defined as a sinner because we sin, but we are born sinners. Therefore, we do sin. So, and somewhere in 1 John, I think it says too, that if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. So, if we will never get to the point in our lives here on earth where we have no sin. If we do, if we say so, we're lying. We will sin in our lives. But that doesn't give us license to say it's okay that we sin. All right? So, the title of this study is that I'm not crazy about it, but I might change it too. I have that prerogative. Soberly assessing and transforming our attitudes toward acceptable sins. I put that in quote. You might also say unobjectionable sins. That would be another word you could use maybe. The idea is sins that we kind of know they're there, but we're not too bothered by them. They don't bother us necessarily personally, or we're not convicted by them. We just realize it's just the way we are. And this is just an aside, sort of. I remember a woman, a dear woman, I really loved her and her husband, back years ago at a church Denise and I attended. And she would sometimes make comments like, well, God knows me, so he's okay that I do this. Whatever. And it's like, it really shouldn't be that way. If we know that it's kind of a sinful activity, that, you know, yeah, God knows us all right. He knows who we are, but he's not pleased with it, and we shouldn't just accept it and go on as if he is. So that's why we want to soberly assess these things. And if our attitude is wrong, if we say, oh, they are acceptable, they're not that serious, we want to assess that and transform our attitude. So we're going to start out with a little bit of some terminology here. Roman numeral 1 in your outline says, who is a saint? And I know most of you probably can answer this, but let's go through this to get our perspective before we go too far. Well, you've probably heard of or maybe known of or even maybe attended or have been a member of a church named after a saint. For example, where I grew up in Northeast Ohio, cousins of mine went to St. Matthew's Catholic Church. I assume all of you have heard of St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican in Rome. And on a funner note, one of the most iconic and storied golf courses in the world is the old course at St. Andrew's, which is in St. Andrew's, Scotland. So there's churches and places that are named after saints. But are those, then you can think too, it comes to mind Mother Teresa. You know, maybe people would consider her to be a saint because she just supposedly loved God so much and helped people and whatever, gave her life. But, and more informally, people might say, or you might actually have said it before yourself without really thinking about it, oh, if there were ever a saint, it was so-and-so. Just because of their manner of life, their kindness, whatever it was, you'd say they were a saint. But, letter A there, it is not necessarily a towering biblical personality. That's your first blank there. It's not a towering biblical personality or someone sweet. You can put really whatever you want there. I have like grandmother, you know. You say, oh yeah, my grandmother, she was a saint. Although they might be. Your grandmother might be a saint. Towering biblical personality, many of them are saints. But it's not just because they're a name in the Bible or because they're a sweet person. That's not why they're a saint. That is not a saint. In fact, biblically, letter B there, the Apostle Paul refers to ordinary, that's your blank there, ordinary believers, even those in the problem-riddled Corinthian church as saints. And we have several. Let's go ahead to 1 Corinthians, if you would. Open your Bible there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I have several passages, and I could elicit a whole lot more there. You know, Paul, in his introductions, he almost always refers to the people he's writing to in the different churches as saints. And so, there in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, verse 2 is what we'll focus on, but he starts there. Good morning, Diane. There's a handout on the counter if you want it. Yep. Says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Okay, so I had at the end of letter B there, I said, how can this be? How can he be calling ordinary, when we have our concept of a saint being as somebody who hardly ever sins or has committed their lives to service for God, whatever, how can he call people, ordinary Christians, even those like in Corinth, as saints? Well, again, here the word there in that passage we just read, saint, it means, as it's used in the Bible, it's hagios, that's a Greek word, which means one who is separated to God. That's your blank there, separated, one who is separated to God. And in my Bible software, it talks about that word. In the King James, it's translated as holy 161 times, as saints 61, and holy 14 times. But it can mean, again, in its highest application, is to God himself and his purity, his majesty, his glory. It can also be of things and places which have a claim to the reverence as sacred to God. For example, the temple. Persons employed by him as angels, prophets, apostles. And then it says, applied to persons as separated to God's service. And that applied both to Christ and to Christians. So it just means one who is separated to God. So, but in that verse that we just read there, there's also a related word, number two there says the phrase in 1 Corinthians 1, 2 uses a related word, which is sanctified, in the quotes, is sanctified, which is a related word, the idea of being separated. So you could carefully try to explain out that verse. It could be written to those separated in Christ Jesus, called to be separated ones. And who are we as Christians separated unto? Christ, or God himself, okay? We are separated to God. And I think, yeah, there we go. Number three, let's look at that. It says, similar to military officers in training who are set apart by the government for special service. And by the way, I just had to think on this. This was, and I do have in your title there, this is borrowed from this book here, Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. I will be borrowing a lot from here, but I'm also going to be, this lesson here covers his first three chapters. So I'm not covering as much as he is, and I'm doing it in a little different way. But I will be referring to a number of things he says. So he brought this up. He went into naval training, officer school many, many years ago. And so he brings this as an example. He said, officers in training, set apart by the government, they pay a lot of money to train these people to be officers for the U.S. government, for the military. Similarly, every believer has been set apart by God to be conformed. You could also put transformed there, but conformed in this case is a little more biblical, into the likeness of his son and to serve him. Okay, and to serve him. So let's look at, Yeah, I think this is important to do. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. So I kind of jumped into this, I guess. A couple things I meant to say before I did so. We're going to have kind of two introductory lessons before we get into some specific sins. All right. Let me do this. Let's pause for just a moment. This one is, again, introduction part one, the seriousness and problem of sin. Next week, Lord willing, unless we have a little overlap, if this goes beyond that. By the way, again, interrupt me at any point, raise your hand, shout out, ask a question, provide comments. Okay? This is meant to be informal. That will just lengthen things, but that's okay. As long as we get into Scripture, I don't mind. Okay, so... we're going to have, this is going to be the seriousness and problem of sin. Next week, Lord willing, will be more the remedy for sin and the power we can have to over sins. So that'll set the background. And then, just to give you an example, we're going to be talking about sins such as ungodliness, anxiety, and frustration. None of you have experienced that, have you? Discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness. Again, none of you have struggled with these, right? Impatience and irritability. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Those are just some examples of the specific sins we will get into and cover, and try and soberly assess and transform our thinking about them. All right, so that said, we're just turning to Romans, right? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And again, we love this verse, don't we? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But then he goes on. It really is in context with verse 29, or 29 is in context of verse 28. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that is how God sees all things working together for good. It's not that it's good for us per se. It is, but the more important thing from God's perspective is that he's conforming us to the image of his Son. So that's what we're set apart to. We are saints. We are set apart for God, unto God, to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. If you ever ask the question, and this is not my notes, and if you ever ask the question or wonder, God, what do you really want from me? In your heart of hearts, what do you want from me? He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's a tall order, but that's what God wants for us. Okay? And then 12:2, since you're there in Romans, you maybe have had this memorized. He starts off, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, there you go, or conformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay. Now, letter C. Again, a saint. We're still answering the question of a saint. It is someone Christ has redeemed from sin and has separated to be his own possession. His own possession. Let's look at those two verses, passages together. This is kind of scary because I'm just looking, going off the outline and not reading my notes, so I'm sure I'm missing things. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2 first. Okay, let's start. I have there in your notes chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to That's a mistake, actually. You might want to change that 11 to 14, verse 14. Titus 2:14 is what I want there. But we're going to start at verse 11. Okay. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Again, that's what God wants us to do. And we'll get into these later. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Verse 14, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed." And you could jot down a cross-reference if you want. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is lawlessness. So when it says there, from every lawless deed, that's why I put in your notes, sin. He's redeemed us from sin. Every lawless deed. "And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So that passage goes part way to provide that definition there in letter C. And then I'm going to pause there. Any questions or comments about that verse there in Titus passage? Okay. The problem, of course, it's not a problem, but well, for me, is that I could keep going back further and further in context and tying things in knots, but hopefully a good knot they would hold on to. Okay, first let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What do I have in your notes here? 19 to 20. I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Then he goes on to explain. He said, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So again, he has redeemed us from sin. He's separated us to be his own possession. We are not our own. That might be a sin in itself. I'm sure it is. And I think that's one I struggle with probably a lot, is forgetting that I'm not my own. I guess I want to think that I am my own, but I'm not. We are his possession. If we claim Christ as our Savior, we are not our own. We are his possession. All right, then number one underneath that, no verses to it, but just kind of to summarize the whole point. Number one, Christians don't become saints by their own actions. They are made, those are your two blanks, are made saints by the immediate supernatural action of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's amazing and incredible that we can be called saints. It's all because of what God did. Yeah, Shane.
So going back to the previous comment you made, we are not our own. We're supposed to be spending our life as one of his children, surrendering to him.
Yep.
So we're to die to self daily.
So before God.
And you can interpret that however you want to, but the Bible makes it pretty clear that we need to be thinking about our actions, everything we do and say. And it's supposed to represent Jesus.
Right. Let's remember what Shane just said. If we get there before the end of the lesson, we're going to kind of touch on that. Pastor.
Just come in further with what Shane was saying, and of course you have in Titus chapter 2, as the 14th verse, the New King James says a special people. The Old King James says peculiar. We laugh about that sometimes. But the word does have good meaning in that we're not the same, we're different than the world. To them, we're peculiar. And that's a good thing.
Right.
Right.
Yep. Yep, good. Okay, then Roman numeral number 2. Why is it, then, I guess you could say, why is it that our behavior, that's what I want in your blank there, our behavior often does not fit with our position as saints? Okay, we are saints, not by what we've done, but because of the supernatural action of the Holy Spirit. But why is it that our behavior often does not fit with that? And the answer, letter A there, the warfare between the flesh and the spirit is fought daily and really in the heart of every Christian. You could say hourly, or you could say minute by minute. But for sake of the point is, it's ongoing. This warfare is fought in the heart of every Christian. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to touch on this passage a few times probably, but for now, let's just focus on verse 17. Okay, bear with me here. Well, actually, let's go back. Yeah. Let's start at verse 13. Here in Galatians chapter 5. For it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." But then it does go on. It said, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and it starts listing some. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." Now I'm going to pause there. I'm going to hope that none of you are overcome by those four things I just read, or that they don't seem to be, you'd agree, they're really bad. But it continues. It says, idolatry. We all know that, well, idolatry, it doesn't necessarily have to be something like what you might think of as really bad idolatry off in Africa somewhere. It can be putting anything above God, right? So idolatry is one we might have. Sorcery, well, maybe not. Hatred? Contentions? Jealousies? Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. I mean, I'm going to stop there again. Some of these might prick our heart a little bit, but these are works of the flesh. So we're allowing, if we have those issues in us, then we're in Galatians chapter 5. Denise is where we were. So, all right. Yes.
One of the things that I think about a lot is
for the invisible things,
for us, we a lot of times feel that we have a right to this or that, and we really don't have a right to anything.
Not only,
you know, it's it all boils down to what God wants for us, for our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, well, I have a right to that. Well, no, you really don't.
That's excellent, Kathy. That's I'm sure we'll come across some of these things as we get into some individual sins, but That's something I've seen in my own life. When I know my attitude has not been right, when I've been gotten angry about something, I've realized by God's grace, that's silly of me. The only reason I'm angry is because I think everything should be perfect. And because it's not perfect, I'm getting angry. But that's a wrong expectation. Good point, Kathy. Thanks. Okay. Not that that ever really happened to me. No, just kidding. No, I am not human. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter on this, and along the same lines of Galatians 5:17. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. And I'm going to roll over just a little bit into verse 12. Okay, and actually this is the passage Pastor Matt just, he said Titus, I think, or Timothy, but it's Peter. I'm going to start in verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." This is what the King James says, "a peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who were once not a people of God, a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." But now have obtained mercy. Where am I here? Okay, verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Okay, so again, there's this battle here. We are, however, to abstain from fleshly lusts. The more we allow those to come in, the harder the war is going to be. Then it goes on, verse 12, it says, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." And that's a perfect fit here. I didn't realize it till I just got there. Because look at Roman numeral number 3. Just said here, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." Roman numeral 3. And this kind of goes along with what Shane was saying a moment ago. The Christian's conduct, that's what I want in your blank there, should not be, okay, bolded not, should not be that which is unbecoming a saint. Okay, the author again of this book pointed out that back when he was a U.S. Naval officer, there was this expression called conduct unbecoming an officer. He said it covered anything from minor offenses resulting in a reprimand to major ones requiring a court-martial. The point was that such conduct was inconsistent with what was expected of a military officer. The officer so described had failed to live up to his responsibility to act as an officer should act. And so what the bullet point number 3 points out is that we as Christians, as saints, those called out and separated for our Lord's service, also have a responsibility to conduct ourselves accordingly. Okay, so turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, which I guess, yeah, we were there earlier too. Yeah, okay. I thought so. Hey, Tom, do you have a handout? Do you have a handout? Thanks, Matt. Just so you can see what we're talking about here. Okay. Titus chapter 2. Here Paul, he's teaching a lot of things here. But verse 9 says, "Exhort," and we are down at Roman numeral 3, Tom. "The Christian's conduct," is what goes in the blank, "should not be that which is unbecoming a saint." Okay, so verse 9 of Titus chapter 2 says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Okay, the idea there is we have a doctrine that we uphold in the Scriptures, what the Bible says, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be saints. We should live accordingly. And this is saying, basically, the example is that we should live in such a way that the doctrine of God attracts people, or we attract people to the true doctrine or teaching of God. Okay, so again, it shouldn't be, we did a double negative there. It should not be that which is unbecoming a saint. You could say it should be that which is becoming a saint. That is proper. Okay, now letter A under that. In considering what this looks like, there's a tendency to focus on the so-called major sins going on in society at large, such as abortion, homosexuality, murder, for example. And we ignore, or at least soften the impact of, or give a pass to, maybe more subtle sins. So in your, that was more than is in your bullet. Letter A, in evaluating such conduct, there is a tendency to judge society's so-called major sins and ignore, again, or at least minimize the impact of, our more subtle sins. And subtle is a weird word in terms of, it's S-U-B-T-L-E. Doesn't look like subtle, but you don't need to turn there. I have Galatians 5, 22 to 23 under this, where it talks about, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I think the reason that's there, I didn't type it out in my notes, but we might ignore the more subtle sins, but we also might ignore or forget about the things that we're leaving out. In other words, our lives should be filled with the fruits of the Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But we might either just forget about them or leave them off and say, well, I'm not doing those, but who does? Or, I'm not perfect or whatever. So it's not just ignoring or giving a pass to the sins of commission, but also leaving off the sins of omission, the things we're not doing that we should be doing. But letter B, under that, the biblical view is that all sin is serious because all sin is the breaking of God's law. Okay, we've got to go. We're going to, let's go to James chapter 2, starting at verse 8. James writes this, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. This is a punchline verse here. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. All right, that makes it pretty clear that if we commit sin, we're transgressors, and if we transgress, if we fail to keep the whole law, then we're guilty of all of it. Now let's look at any questions or comments about that James passage. And yeah, Shane.
And I don't know if you're going to address this, but when Jesus came, he redefined that as if you even think it, you've committed sin.
Right. I think the Matthew 5 passage there in your notes that's included in this, it's where he talks about murder. And I was actually going to leave that for you to read on your own, but yeah, we'll touch on that. or anger as opposed to murder. Okay, so Galatians, next one, Galatians chapter 3. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 is where I'm going to start. I just have verse 10 there, but we'll start back at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Then verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written," as he quotes out of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the law, book of the law, to do them." Again, that's, James made it pretty clear, but this kind of puts exclamation points everywhere. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So it's like, if you don't... I didn't think pastor, I thought he was locked out. Okay. Okay, so number one, no, oh, okay. I left out a total bullet for you here, but the point we can't miss here is that even the so-called minor sins that we tolerate in our lives are deserving of the curse of God. Okay? That's a sobering thought, but that's what Scripture is teaching us here. Okay? And, oh, I'm sorry, something I left out here. Oh, yeah. If you're still there, in the Galatians passage, if you go on, there is wonderful gospel news, right? Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So, you know, some of the stuff I've been talking about is pretty busy, heavy, okay? It's we don't like to hear it, but as believers, we know that Christ he redeemed us from the curse of the law. There is a curse, but still, again, the point we don't want to miss is that even those minor sins that we tolerate, you know, they are deserving of the curse of God. But that curse has been taken care of in Christ. Now, just because Shane brought it up, I'll mention here, again, Matthew 5:21, and there are other examples. You don't need to turn there for sake of time. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council," and so forth. So, yeah, it's not just our actions, but it's our thoughts, anger and so forth in the wrong way. Oh, boy. Yeah. Okay, let's get into this. I might just close out next week before we get into the next one. Letter 4. Sin is a spiritual and moral, what's the word? Shane? Cancer. That's the blank.
Thanks for the reminder.
Honestly, I almost hated to bring it up, but
okay.
There is no... It is an excellent analogy.
Yeah.
It fits. Okay, it is a spiritual moral... letter A, left unchecked, it can spread and contaminate every area of our lives and the lives of others. Okay? Again, for sake of time, if you can turn there quickly, that's fine. But Ephesians 4, 29, just an example. This is just one example. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay, so if you don't let corrupt communication and you just have that which is necessary for edifying, then you edify others. But if you do let corrupt communication out of your mouth, it will not impart grace, but quite the opposite, to others. So that's just one example where our sin, left unchecked, will spread to others. Okay, I think we will finish up. We're just going to close this out. Letter B. Sin demonstrates a despising of God's law and God himself. Okay, let's turn there. One last one that we'll turn to. 2 Samuel. You know the story, but I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. I hadn't. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is Nathan confronting David with his sin against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And Nathan said, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with a sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." So when we sin, whether it be a serious sin or an acceptable sin, we are demonstrating, we are despising God's law and God himself. Now, granted, that sin of David was a biggie, but the small ones impact the same. And finally, letter C, sin also grieves the Spirit of God himself. And where it says, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So, hope you see. Pardon?
What was the last
blank? Grieves. Grieves. So, I hope you get the point about the seriousness and the problem of sin. Next week, again, we'll talk about the remedy of that sin, and then after that, we'll get into some specific sins. We'll get into those a little deeper. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Lord, sometimes we don't like to hear some of these things, but we need to know them. We need to be aware of them. And our desire is to be, you want to present us a purified church without spot and wrinkle, like a bride without spot and wrinkle, and help us to grow that we might have fewer spots and wrinkles and to be more honoring to you hour in and hour out in our lives. We ask now that you would bless service to come, Lord, that it would bring honor and glory to your name in every aspect, the preaching, the singing, the giving, and the prayers, that we would honor you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.